First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. First Corinthians 5, 9, we'll go to the end of the chapter. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it bites, and we don't want to be under the sound of it. But Lord, by your mercies, we see our sin, and even those openly proud, as the Corinthians were, about sexual immorality will change. So we thank you for that and pray that you bless this word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, I would put puzzles together with my grandmother. I still remember they were kind of like Walt Disney types of puzzles. They weren't hard, but we still needed the box lid. You remember they had the box lid, and the picture was on the cover of the box, the lid of the box. And so no matter how many times we put that puzzle together, and it wasn't a very difficult puzzle, we still would take that box. We had two or three different puzzles we put together a lot. And we would prop it up and look at the picture. And we would try to put the puzzle together based upon the picture. And if you got the harder ones, 300 or 400 pieces, you were lost without the box. And the church is a little bit like that, not a puzzle, but we need a guide to tell us what we're supposed to look like. Because that's what we would say when we put a puzzle together. What's it supposed to look like? And so the church, we can ask the question, what is it supposed to look like? Now, there's going to be differences, of course, between any church, natural differences in the way our building is, the church meets in, the people who make it up are going to be different, the target audience we have in a certain area, the order of service, the style of worship, the songs we sing. But what is the core way a church is supposed to look? What is it that we're to be? What differentiates us from just a club of some kind? The answer to the question is basically, what do you think the church is supposed to focus on? Are we supposed to focus on people, or are we supposed to focus on God? Now, in our day, all our holidays have been secularized. Christmas, Santa, and Thanksgiving's a turkey, Easter eggs and bunnies. And so the church is in danger of being secularized, that we become a social organization, that we're to take care of just the social needs of people. It used to be called the social gospel. And that the church exists to help people out there get a job or be trained for something or be lifted up in their spirits or some such. But the church is actually the house of God. It is God that we're to focus upon. And so when we focus upon God, the people are cared for. But if we neglect God, the people aren't really cared for. It's a little bit sad that Salvation Army today means cheap clothes. We don't think about salvation. That's not necessarily against the Salvation Army. but just the way we think of things. And the fact that it becomes more secular, more people-centered. The Corinthian church was people-centered. They were centered upon themselves. They decided to be a certain way. They decided to put their ideas and their opinions above God. And it's the messiest church in all the Bible. And getting messier, unless they're corrected by what Paul is putting forth. When the church puts people first, it loses God. And I don't want you to misunderstand that. We are about people. A church is to reach people. We're not to coop ourselves up here and chant and moan and just focus upon God and have no earthly good. That's not what it means. But we start with God, and then people are benefited because of the fact that all need God. We know what people mean. Churches go out and survey people these days. They go out in the community and say, what would you like us to be? And what we need to do is to be a church that looks at the Bible to find out what we are to be. And then we go out seeking God. Now, the first problem in Corinth was the one we covered four chapters on, that they had, based upon human opinion and philosophy and worldly wisdom, they had decided that the church is going to be a divisive place. There are going to be different groups in the church seeking different things with different leaders, and they even brought Christ above that. And they blamed Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ for their own division, because that's what the world did. And that was the first thing Paul dealt with. The second problem is that we come to in this chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. As evil as the Corinthians were, this was something the Corinthian city, this was something that they wouldn't even go for. And it was in the Corinthian church. And they were proud of it. Do you ever hear of people sinning openly and being proud of it in these days? Well, they were. They were proud of it. And they were living in a way that was outside the will of God. This member was openly in an incestuous relationship. And the whole church said, that is so great. It shows how open we are, or it shows how much forgiveness we have, and whatever they did to justify. And so they were proud. Now, there's a difference, and we have to hold this distinction as we go through this. As we look at sin in the church, which of us doesn't have sin? The Bible says that we all sin. If we say we have no sin, John says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Indwelling sin is one thing. It means we're still working out our sanctification. We're still working out what God has called us to. We're changed, but we're applying and growing and becoming more holy and more like Jesus. Now, people like that, we endure, we put up with, one another, we're long-suffering. Some people's tempers go away slower than others, for example. But that's indwelling sin. That's the fact that we're not perfect. This is a problem with open immorality. Now, a lot of times people want to take this other problem where people just aren't perfect or aren't just exactly the way I would want them to be and separate from them. But what is spoken of here is that a person is in the church proudly, openly, in an incestuous relationship, and that is a different thing. And Paul's already applied this judgment upon it in the name of Jesus, but the fact that they're people-centered means that they've left the standards of God, and so that's what this next correction is about, correcting this lack. So what is the church supposed to look like? In Corinth, it was a mess. But there are two things I'll present to you here at the beginning. A church is supposed to be striving for holiness and truth. We're to be holy people, positionally in Christ and then working it out in sanctification. And we're to be, as the Bible says, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So we're to say what is true. And we're to seek a holy life. And people say, well, you can't do that. We can't be holy. It's impossible. We're going to mess up. Have you ever heard of a football team at the beginning of the season saying, you know, there's no way we're going to win every game. So just go ahead and give us a couple of losses right here at the first. We're not even going to try to win every game. Every football team, and you hear it from the worst teams to the best teams, their goal is to win every game. They know they can't do it. Very few ever do that. But they try. Every time I've been on good sports teams and I've been on very bad sports teams and never went out there saying, we're going to lose. You get hit by the coach if you said that. And you go out and you're thinking, well, you know, we might win this game. It could be an upset. We try. And so this is where the church is to be. We're to be holy. We're not to promote sin. We're not to say something's okay just because everybody does it. We're not supposed to adopt some other doctrine just because it's popular today to do so. We're to be bold in the truth. You know what I'm preaching here in chapters 5 and 6? I've already said enough to get myself locked up for 15 years in this society. And if you carry forth the word of God increasingly in this society, you're running against the grain. People aren't going to be happy about it. But a church is to stand for holiness and truth. A standard of God's holiness and the standard of God's truth. Now we looked at the sin in verses 1 and 2, Paul's judgment on it in verses 3 through 5, and the urgency for action in verses 6 through 8, because sin is like leaven. It spreads, it influences the entire church, and so if they don't deal with this, the entire church, which is already a mess, is going to be even more of a mess. So verse 9, let's look at separating from immorality. Now this is, again, related to that sin in verse 1. Now Paul says in verse 9, he previously wrote to them about this. But shock of all shocks, they didn't get it. Jesus said in John 17, 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The Corinthians were instructed before by Paul that they should not have fellowship with sexually immoral believers. That's what he says. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle that you not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So the point of what he said was, you should uphold a standard among believers of holiness and not speaking of the world. He's not saying that they were certainly believers, but that they claimed to be believers. And yet they were openly sexually immoral. And the most common sexual sins would be fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. There are others. We rename these things today. The only one's really been renamed to be homosexuality is called gay. I guess you call the other ones grace and joy. But, you know, renaming it doesn't make it any different. So those things, Paul is saying, that's the standard, and that's sin. So that's what we have to shun. And the Corinthians got it wrong. They thought he was saying, don't have anything to do with those people out in the world. And you know, we don't know exactly what was going through their minds, but it wouldn't be surprising if they messed it up on purpose. Because that's pretty much what they did. Paul taught them not to associate with openly immoral believers. He mentions even more In verse 10, covetous, extortioners, covetous is greedy people, extortioners, idolaters, those kinds of people. People who have a nature of practice, a labeling of their lives can be made about their behavior in these sins. And so Paul says, don't associate with them. And they thought, this is the way we're to change the world. We'll just stay away from it. It's like telling your child, you don't want to watch too much TV. And they take it to mean you don't want to watch too much TV at their friend's house. But it's okay at home. But if you want to change your child, what do you work with? Do you work with the child or do you work with the world? Do you try to change the world so that your child will be changed? Or do you try to tell your child what's right and wrong? That's what you do. You can talk to the world until you're blue in the face. And the world won't listen to you. You say, well, my child is the same way. But you know, you got hope there. If you can get your child to understand, then your child can go out and he makes up part of the world. That's the way the Bible teaches us. We make disciples, and the disciples are part of the changing of the world. You don't change the way of the world. The world's way is not going to change. But we can change people in the world. And they seem to have misconstrued this to the people in the world. That if we stay away from the people of the world, you know, don't wear blue jeans. Don't have hair touch your ear, like I used to be taught. Oh, you know, you can't even drive by that place there because, you know. You know, that's not going to change the world. And it would have been much in the character of the Corinthians to say, well, we're in church. We're not part of that bunch over there. Because they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were setting themselves apart from the other philosophers. So they just basically were saying, all we have to do is stay away from those people. And we'll be fine. But they may have just misconstrued it because they didn't want to accept it. Because that's the way they were. When Paul said, you know, you got to get away from sexually immoral people, and they got one right in the church. They just on purpose said, well, he must mean those people out there because this is okay. By the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, they'd gone the other way. They were then too much in the world, but that's another deal in 2 Corinthians 6:14. But Christian separation does not mean avoiding the people of the world. How are you going to do that? Where are you going to go where you don't run into people in the world? You would have to leave the world. I was glad for the world yesterday. I went to Walmart. Usually if you go to Walmart, I don't want to see that much of the world. There's too much of the world at Walmart. Too many people there. But I took my Saturn yesterday to Walmart. Started right up at home, been sitting outside for days. So I went to Walmart in it. And it wanted to stay there. And I was kind of happy because, you know, you never know the state of people. I called Cindy and said, you know, I'm stuck at Walmart. Could you come and bring the car and we'll jump this thing off? And two people offered to help me there. In about 15 minutes. I thought that was pretty nice. I thought, you know, I was standing there with jumper cables holding them in my hand next to the car. So maybe I was like a sign. But I was pleased that the people still were offering. And I said, thank you, but, you know, I have help on the way. But Christian separation is not from the people of the world. We're not to associate here means keep close company with or mingle with. He's not talking about mingling with the world. He's talking about not the immoral people of the world because we'd have to leave the world to do that. You can't just avoid that. Suppose you were to say, I am not going to drive anymore until there are no bad drivers driving. When will you drive?
I'm not going to go to another football game as long as there's crazed fans there. When will you go?
I won't go to work anymore until my boss appreciates what I do.
Forget your money. You see, we have to live in the world. We're supposed to live in the world, to evangelize it. We're supposed to be the ones mingling in the world. We're supposed to get into the world.
Now, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's to be that separation. We're not to compromise ourselves, our morals in the world. We're not to become like the world in that way. We're not to give ear to false doctrine. We're not to change our ideas about what's right and wrong based upon the world. But we're to infiltrate the world. We're to be in the world as influence. We're to be the leaven to influence the world. The world needs godly people in it. Won't do the world any good if we just decide to keep our godliness to ourselves and our Christ to ourselves and don't go out there. So we're to be in the world, not of the world, as Christ said in his prayer in John 17. That's what they misunderstood, maybe on purpose. And so what Paul says is, no, that's not it. Verse 11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. You see, it goes beyond sexual immorality. Here's a person who by their nature is a wicked person and is unrepentant in it. And remember, this is different than indwelling sin. This is different than being imperfect. This is different than the fact that we struggle with sin, but we're trying to be better. Because the Bible is clear about forgiving one another, forbearing one another, loving one another unconditionally, all of those things. But this is someone who is openly, by nature, has a pattern of sinful behavior. Look at 2 Thessalonians, for example, chapter 3. You can see some there. And this is the way Paul says that we're to handle things inside the church. Now, outside the church is a different thing. But inside, he says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So here's someone who is openly rebellious against the commands of God. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Now, the particular sin here is that people were lazy and wouldn't work, and they wanted to live off the church. So they wanted the church to keep them up. Somebody comes into your house, and they say, we don't want to work. We'd like to stay here at your house and have you feed us. And we'd like to watch TV as much as we want to. And we want the remote. What do you do with that? No way. So this is what was happening in Thessalonica. And so Paul says, that's not the way we taught you. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note this. Note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You deal with him in a brotherly way, a loving way, but he's to be made to feel ashamed if he's living in open sin and disorderly conduct. This used to be very common in the churches. If you were to go back through the history of churches, my brother-in-law is very adept at getting into the genealogies and church records and all kinds of things. And I read some of what he has compiled over the years. And in the churches which he's looked at, I saw some of that.
Just in all the time, there were people who were disciplined because of bad behavior. You seldom ever hear it these days. But it used to be all the time. Now, a list of sins is given as a pattern here, and we're going to get more into those kinds of things in coming verses. But he mentions several things there that if these are openly done, are to be dealt with by the church in this way. The church is to discipline these people, and the members are not to affirm them or approve of them and mingle with them as though they were doing nothing wrong. He said not even to eat with the people so that they might understand that what they're doing is wrong. That is separation the Christian does in the church. The church takes the lead. The members carry out the same principle in private interactions. If a church said, listen, you can't do this, and until you repent, you are not able to be in the church. Then they go out and all the church members say, oh, come on over and eat. Well, that would just nullify the whole thing. Sin is such a serious thing, and the devil wants to take it like it's nothing. So Paul is very explicit here. The point is we expect a level of holiness from regenerate people that we don't expect from the unregenerate. And back in early in this chapter, verses 4 and 5, that's what Paul was doing there. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If you tell someone that is sick, they're not sick, and you don't help them get well, that's not loving. We looked at that already in this chapter. Proper Christian judging is given in the last two verses of this chapter. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges? Now, that means this. We cannot judge the world. Does not mean we don't make value judgments that say something's right and something's wrong. But the world will not heed Christian exhortation. I read this, I guess it was this past week. Two brothers at one of their houses. I don't know. One brother ate 3 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And then within an hour, 3 more. And the other brother, that's 6 if you're counting, 6 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And the other brother decided to comment on it along the lines of, you're fat and lazy. Which the other brother took offense at. But really, 6 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, what can you say? I'm eating healthy. This is muscle. And by the time the police got there, the 6 PB&J guy had a knife to the throat of the other guy, saying he should mind his own business. His business being eating 6 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You can't deal with people. You would think that someone would say, yo, did I eat 6 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? What is wrong with me? Within an hour? But instead he said, mind your own business. Got in a fight. That's the way the world is. When Jesus spoke to the world about their sin, what did? They hung him on the cross. The world is not interested in being corrected. God takes care of that, Paul says. But those inside the church has a responsibility to hold accountable for righteous behavior and holy behavior. You can't be in the Gamecock fan club and wear Clemson colors to the meetings. Somebody's going to say something. And the other way around, too. I see a Gamecock thing right there. You can't do that. There are standards we have at this club, they'll say. And that's the way it is in the church. The church isn't loving without standards. We're loving with standards. When I was playing golf, I mean, I would play all the time. And golf is the most frustrating sport. If you can do without it, do without it. But I play golf, and I wanted people to tell me, what am I doing wrong? Don't you, when you're knocking the ball in the woods? What am I doing wrong? I've had many people ask me that who play golf. They knock the ball out in places that you can't find even anymore. What am I doing wrong, they would say. But when it comes to sin, the world doesn't want to hear about it. When we're ruining our lives in sin, the world never says, what am I doing wrong? But you know, the greatest thing that we do is we stand as a church is that we love according to holiness and truth. And if we're doing wrong, we're next to each other, helping each other, and we're doing the right thing when a person who is openly immoral, I'm not talking about just imperfect, but who is openly immoral, is challenged to such a degree that if he will not repent, he's got to leave. I know it's not done, but it's got to be. And that's what church is. One of my favorite parts in a Star Trek movie. I know you don't watch Star Trek. It was on a bus, and some guy was playing loud music and annoying everybody on the bus. And Mr. Spock reached over and did the old Vulcan neck pinch on him. And the whole bus cheered because he got the radio off, the guy got knocked out, everybody's happy. That really is the loving thing to do. If Mr. Spock had been in Corinth, maybe he could have neck pinched this guy. But in the absence of that, the church is to maintain holiness and truth in love. Let's pray. Father, make us more like Jesus. Not just in outward character, but in inner desire. He who knew no sin. Lord, we do know plenty of it. And we're imperfect. But Lord, may we never be as this man who was openly sexually immoral. Or like that church who just affirmed him in it and helped him along with it, instead of disciplining him and saving his soul in the end, or bringing him back into fellowship. Lord, we pray for this kind of inner desire in us to be holy and truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.